So back to this week, and let's pray before we turn to God's word. Father, we want to hear from you now. And I pray that you would open the ears and the hearts in this room to listen to what you've got to say. I pray that nothing would come out of my mouth that is not of you. Work on all of us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a series, and this is, I promised you, a shorter sermon this week, and it will be shorter than usual. We're in a series called Third Person. Third Person. When we talk about God, or read about him in the Bible, most of the time it's in reference either to God the Father, if we're reading the Old Testament especially, or to God the Son, Jesus Christ, if we're reading the New Testament. And because there's lots written about God the Father in the Bible, and obviously lots written about Jesus too, we think that at least in the limited way that it's possible to do so, we've got a bit of a handle on them. And Jesus, especially because he actually became a human being like us, and because there are lots of stories about what he did and said, we're pretty comfortable with him. But God has a third person. A third member of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. And most of us are much less sure about who exactly he is and what he does and what he's got to do with us. The Holy Spirit appears all through the Bible, right from the very beginning in Genesis 1. But we started our series looking at what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit to his disciples in John 14. He explained to them that although he was going to be leaving the earth, when he did so, he would send the Holy Spirit, not just to live with them, but to live in them. And Jesus said that having the Holy Spirit with them was going to be even better than having him with them. And then last week, we looked at Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples at the event that we call Pentecost. The birth of the church, we saw the extraordinary supernatural power of the Holy Spirit beginning to transform lives and work amazing miracles. And thousands of people on that day heard Peter preach a message that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had died for them, that he'd been brought back from death to life. And that if they believed in Jesus and if they turned away from their sins and were baptized as a public sign of that, then they too would receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said that the promise of the Holy Spirit was for everyone, for you and your children and for all who are far off. That includes us, every one of us who accepts that gift. And we looked at the idea that the Holy Spirit isn't some sort of battery pack, a convenient power that we can just use whenever it's convenient to us. Rather, the Spirit is a person that we follow. And when we do follow him, we're given power to allow us to follow him. Now, that is a big concept. And I asked you to do a little bit of homework this week to help us explore it further. I asked you to read Romans chapter 8. Now, if you weren't here, or if you didn't make time, maybe you can read that whole chapter this week. But this morning, I just want us to look at a few verses from that chapter. So would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading from verse 9. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Romans 8, from verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. There's a couple of really important things to note here straight away. First of all, you notice how Paul uses the term Spirit of God and then later in the same sentence, Spirit of Christ. He uses those terms interchangeably. Now, what does that tell us straight away? That if there's any doubt, Jesus is God. Let's not be under any confusion about that. The Holy Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of Christ. But then also a really important point to note, what Paul is saying here. Is there any such a thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Paul makes that explicitly clear here. So get rid of any theology that you might have heard that says that there are Christians and then there are other Christians who have the Holy Spirit. It's an absolute nonsense. Is there any such thing as a Christian church that does not have the Holy Spirit? No. You know, you don't come along to some churches and say, are you a Christian church? Yes, yes. Do you have the Holy Spirit? No, we're one of those Christian churches that don't have the Holy Spirit. Doesn't happen. Christians have the Holy Spirit. And Christ lives within you, verse 10, so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Paul is saying, do you understand this? Your spirit was dead. It was dead. But you have been given the Spirit of Christ who was raised from the dead. Imagine if you saw the dead body of Jesus lying in the tomb. You know, it's whipped, beaten, crucified, spear in the side, as dead can be. And then you saw that body come back to life, literally be raised from the dead. You imagine the awe that you would feel if you saw that. That power is inside you. That's amazing. Therefore, from verse 12, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You have got no obligation to your sinful nature. You don't have to do what your human nature suggests you should do anymore. Rather, you have an obligation to Christ. So your obligation, what you have to do, is not to wake up in the morning and say, what do I feel like doing? If you live like that, you will die, says Paul. You've got to put to death those sinful desires. Now, this is a really graphic, warlike language. Paul is being really blunt here. He's saying it is just a matter of kill or be killed. Don't know if you remember the Mad Max movies. Mel Gibson. And there was one, was it called Thunderdrome? Where Mad Max and this other big, scary brute of a guy go into a big cage and they're locked in and all the people around the outside are chanting, two men enter, one man leaves. Well, it's as blunt as that, the language that Paul is using here. Either you are going to be killed by your sin or you're going to kill it. So put it to death. That is our obligation. there have been times in the history of the church when we've dealt with sin in a really harsh, judgmental, unloving way. I was trying to remember where I heard this story, and I couldn't, but I remember hearing a story of a church in Fife where a woman had been doing something wrong. I can't remember what it was. And she was made for weeks to come and sit at the front of the church on a stool, the stool of shame, and everyone would gaze at her in her sinfulness. That's an appalling way of dealing with sin. But what we've done maybe in more recent years is gone to the other extreme of just ignoring sin, or saying it doesn't really matter, or offering excuses. And Paul is really clear about this here in Romans 8. Sin matters, and we have to deal with it. So if you see sin in my life, if you see rubbish in my life, do not come to me and give me a big hug and say, "Oh, Ian, there, you poor, powerless, pitiful creature, it's okay. I understand you've had a hard life and you're under lots of stress." Don't do that. You say to me, "Knock it off. Ian, you're a man of God. Put that sin to death. You've got the power of the Spirit of Christ in you to put that sin to death." That's what this passage is teaching us. Every one of us who belong to Christ have the power of the Spirit to put sin to death in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. We all know that it's not. We've all experienced how hard it can be. And it will be a hard, bloody battle. And whenever you take your eyes off Jesus and off his Spirit, you start losing that battle. You start losing ground. But some of you will know the old chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and on the Spirit, and you will find that you are not enslaved to that sin. And finally, here's the most exciting bit of this whole passage. Verse 15. "So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." We haven't given up enslavement to sin just to be enslaved to another big scary master. It's not like that. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. I'm a great believer in inclusive language in translations of the Bible. There's no point in saying men when the context means men and women. But the Greek uses a word here which is quite specifically male. It talks about the spirit of sonship. Now, it's not trying to exclude you women here. The point it's making is that in that context, when a son was adopted, that gave him the complete rights of a natural son. He would inherit from his adopted father just as a natural son would. And what Paul is saying here is God has adopted us with full rights as his children. We are heirs of God's glory. What an amazing claim that is. Let's spend some time praying again. Our Father, And so we can call you because you have adopted us. We want to give thanks to you that we are free. Free from the slavery of sin. Thanks to you that because of the power of your Spirit in us, we have a choice. A choice whether to obey the sinful nature that we have or whether to obey you and live life in the way that you've designed us to live in fullness. Father, we pray for courage and for determination to put the sin in our lives to death and to live lives as your children, your heirs. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.